You know, I'm always nervous about coming up here, and I know that's a good thing. So I just thank the Lord for the opportunity and thank Pastor Dave for giving me the opportunity. I know after the last time I spoke, that very night I was thinking, so what am I going to talk about next? So, you know, it's been a little bit, but, you know, here I am. And I was working on something a while ago, and the Lord laid on my heart a different way to go on that. So tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the covenant Abraham made with God. And we sang two songs this evening. One of them, I asked to be changed, the second one. But if you notice a theme in both of them, they were both dealing with the blood. There's power in the blood, and then nothing but the blood. So my title tonight would be something along the lines of Nothing But the Blood. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 15. We'll read that, and then we will have a season of prayer. Okay, we're all getting there. I will go ahead and start. Genesis 15, 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to speak tonight, dear Lord. And I thank you for the things that you showed me in my studies preparing for this, dear Lord. And just thank you for all that you do, dear Lord, for loving us so much to send your son to die on the cross, dear Lord. And I just thank you for that. I pray that you'll be with our pastor tonight as they're at camp tonight. Continue to watch over them. I pray that you'll be stirring their souls, dear Lord, that if there's any there that don't know Christ, that they'll come to know you, dear Lord. And I just pray that you'll help ignite a flame in our heart tonight, dear Lord. Prepare us for revival, dear Lord. I thank you for all these things in your son's name. Amen. So here in chapter 15, we see what we commonly call the Abrahamic covenant. We see a layout of the covenant and the process, and in more common terms, it's actually what's considered a blood covenant. So that was a very popular thing in those times. They would make covenants on important affairs, important matters, and whenever they did that, some form of sacrifice or shedding of blood was done to symbolize how strong of a bond and covenant it was made. So in most of the times, there's different theories of how many different parts of the covenant there were. Tonight I'm going to go over 8 steps of the covenant that could have been possible. It could have been 9, could have been 7. You never really know. It was all a little bit different, but there was multiple steps that were there. So I want to start with step number 1, which was the pre-ceremony activities. So the two parties would discuss the terms and the conditions and the promises of the blessings and the warnings of the curses related to the agreement. So before you go into make a deal and sign on the dotted line, you want to say, okay, so what am I going to get from this? What do I have to give you? You don't want to go into a blindsided. You want to know what's going on. Well, that's no different than what we see here. Actually, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we see God laying out his terms and his conditions for the covenant coming up. And it says in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." We see here some of the blessings that are going to come from this covenant, a foreshadowing. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So these are all things that Abraham's going to receive because of this covenant that he would make with God. "So Abram departed, and the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." So we see not only was he going to be blessed and his enemies cursed, but he would also be given that land. His seed would be multiplied and they would inherit that land. So we see some of the pre-ceremony activities of the Abrahamic covenant. God saying, this is what I'm going to give you. These are the things that I have in store for you. He proposed the terms and the conditions of his promises. But one thing that's kind of important to realize as you read through is God did actually require Abraham to act in faith for him to move to the next step. He asked him to leave his home. He asked him to leave Ur. And if he didn't do that, we probably wouldn't have the Abrahamic covenant. But because he stepped out on faith and moved forward, God moved forward with his covenant with him. The second section I want to talk about is the selection of the covenant representative and the cutting of the covenant sacrifice. So the selection of the representative is very plain. It's laid out for us. You have Abram, who is the representative for him and his offspring, his future generations. And you have God, the two representatives here in this covenant. Any time that a representative was made known in those days, it could have been for a one-on-one deal, or it could have been nations and a king versus a king come in and make a bind together. It didn't have to be just for a small event. It could be for something very major. One of the representatives, when they come into this covenant, they would take an animal and sacrifice it and cut it down the middle from head to tail. and the two pieces of the sacrifices were laid on the ground. And I know it's a little bit bloody, but that's what we're talking about tonight. And the blood would normally run out. So you could think of it as they take in an animal, split it down the middle, lay one side here, one side there, and the blood will lay out, run out down the middle of the aisle. So then the people would walk through it. And let's see, Genesis 15, 17, so back to our normal area. You can see how the Lord passed through this blood. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So as they passed through, most of the time there would be a some kind of saying to heaven. Now, if it was a pagan religion, it wouldn't necessarily be to God. It would be to their gods. But in that day, it would be set off. Basically, to the extent of, if I violate this covenant, let happen to me what's happened to these animals. So that's how serious they took a covenant. They were promising their life. They were promising a horrific death if they were to violate this covenant. And one of the commentaries I read talked about how important this covenant was. It could be like me and Brother Jimmy entering into a covenant, and I'm short on money, and I walk up to Jimmy and say, hey, I need your checkbook. I got to pay a bill tonight. And if he was to refuse me, he'd be breaking the covenant. But likewise, it'd be the other way around. I'd have to give him money. So I know, right? But, you know, it's very important. It could be anything. Back in those days, it could have been even sharing of wives if they were to ask for it. That's how important to the people of that time was. A covenant was a very, very serious thing. And so we see the picture of God having this covenant with Abraham. He's using something that's very common to them, and he's showing Abraham and giving Abraham a great promise, and he's showing the sincerity of his promise by doing it this way. The third thing I want to talk about is the exchange of robes, belts, and weapons. A lot of times when they are entering into this covenant, they would give their robes or their belts or their weapons to the other person. And that symbolized a lot of different things. It implies that I give you all my assets and I take all your liabilities. If I give you my weapon, it could symbolize that I'm taking on the responsibility and the power to defeat your enemies. So we see that in the actual ceremony, but when we look at it from what happened here in Genesis, so in Genesis 15, verse number 13, we see that, let's see if I get the right chapter, it'd be good. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land, and that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance. Just stop right there. Think of what he's promising him and what actually happened, what we know happened. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, what did they have? After all those plagues, they just gave them whatever they wanted. Get out of here. Take our gold. Take our things. Get out of here. You see the fulfillment of that promise right there. So you see how God's promising to take on Abram's enemies. He's promising to give them shelter, give them safety. The next thing would be the actual walk unto death. So this is the actual walk through the blood, and it expresses how seriously they agree on the agreement. And we already talked about how they would say, if I was to break this covenant, but how it applies to us in 15:17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So what do we see here? We see the walking through the walk unto death, the walking through the blood, but we only see one part of the covenant walking through the blood. Who's missing in this picture? Anybody? We see God as the furnace walking through, but we're missing Abram. Abram's not there. Why isn't he walking through the blood? Well, if we go back up to verse 12, we see, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." God knew how important this covenant would be, so he made Abram fall asleep. He gave him a great sleep, and he passed through that covenant, sealing that covenant, saying that if I break this covenant, may this happen to me. But he knew man's fallibility. He knew that man would fail. So he didn't even allow Abram to try to walk through. He sealed the covenant by walking through himself. So that's such a wonderful picture, isn't it? Another key note that I thought was interesting was that this whole covenant was brought about by Abram asking God for a sign. And what a sign God gave him. He gave him a wonderful covenant that he sealed himself. The fifth thing I want to go over is the pronouncement of blessing and curses. And we kind of talked about this at the beginning, but they would also, at a certain point of the ceremony, talk about blessings and cursings. And we said in Genesis 12, 1 through 8, how he would bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That was a part of some of the ceremonies, and we see that here in this. And the sixth thing would be the seal of the covenant mark. Now, when you get to the covenant, a typical ancient covenant, after the animal's sacrifice and the walk of unto death was completed, the blessings and curses were stated, the two parties would seal the agreement with a special sign or token. Now, the common thing in the pagan world was to drink wine that had their blood intermixed, another form of the blood covenant. So they would cut themselves, drip blood into the wine, and they would share it with each other, sealing their covenant. But that wasn't enough. That's a temporary thing. That's a temporary drink. What they would also do is they would take something, some dirt or a knife or something hot, and they would rub it into that wound, that cut that they just formed, so that they would form a scar, so that they had a permanent reminding of what happened, of that covenant. We can see a little bit of what was the permanent reminding or the token that was left in this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 17, we see in verses 10 through 13, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, and every man-child in your generation, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." So you see, the marking that was given to Abraham and his seed was the marking of circumcision. That would be the marking to seal the covenant for his people. And we know that the Jewish people very much followed that circumcision. And we see later in the New Testament that they were very much too circumcised to the eighth day. That's how they did it. The seventh thing that I would like to talk to you about is the exchange of names. So we're getting to the end of it, and they would exchange names, and it wasn't just a small token. When you exchanged a name, it implied the exchange of personality, character, reputation, essence, and authority. And it symbolized two becoming one. We see this in our marriage ceremonies today, when we take each other's name, the wife takes the husband's last name. But we also see it illustrated here in the Abrahamic covenant. So if we look at Genesis 17, verse 5, we can see that God gave Abram a new name. And he said, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." Also, we see in verse 15, and he says, "And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be." And you look at it, it's just a small change, but really what he's adding to the names is the ha sound. And when you look at one of God's name, Yahweh, you have that Yah sound. He's giving part of his name to Abraham and Sarah. They're exchanging their name. The eighth part of the covenant would be the covenant meal. So this would be the final step, and it's a celebration meal. They've made their deal. They've agreed to it. They've exchanged their blood. And then they sit down and they have a wonderful time of celebration. They declare that they're going to live as one. They're going to be one unit. From this point forward, the two parties are no longer considered two entities, but represented and viewed as one. We kind of see a covenant celebration in Genesis 18, verses 5 through 10. We see here, actually, if you go back a little bit, you can go to, let's just start at verse 1 in chapter 18. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, So do as thou hast said. So we see what we could see as a representative of God coming. Could have been the incarnate Christ. We don't know, but that's God's representative. He declared him as being Lord, being there, having bread with him, sealing the covenant. Now, you ask, why talk about this right before revival? So how does it tie into revival? How does it help us really put everything together? Well, as we learned in Pastor James's Sunday school, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we have the Abrahamic, the Old Covenant, and we have a New Covenant that Christ fulfilled. And so we can go through the same steps. We can look at Christ talking about the pre-ceremony activities throughout his earthly ministry before he went to the cross. There was multiple times when he would quote from the Old Testament and then say, "But verily I say unto you this." He was laying out the foundation of how things would be. The number two, the selection of the covenant representatives and the cutting of sacrifice. We see that in Hebrews 8:6, if you want to turn back there. It says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." You see that he becomes the representative for the new covenant, a better covenant, better than the Abrahamic covenant. We see next in the is the exchanging of the robes, belts, and weapons. So we know that Christ, when he came and he died for us, that we were able to cast off our old man and put on a robe of righteousness, correct? We got to see that robe. We got to get that. We know that Christ gave us the whole armor of God. He protects us. He gave us weapons. He's there for us. We see the walk unto death. The most graphic picture that you can think of is Christ walking up Calvary to Golgotha, bloodied, with a crown of thorns on his head, shedding his blood for us as he's walking up there to die on the cross for us. He voluntarily did that. He voluntarily became the sacrifice of the covenant for us. The pronouncement of blessings and curses. This one I went through and I was looking, and you see before Christ went to Calvary, he went to Gethsemane and he agreed to take on this this trial, this wonderful sacrifice for us. But he also, throughout the sacrifice, he gave out different things. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He gave forgiveness for them. He gave eternal life to the man hanging on the cross next to him. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He gave grace when he said, "It is finished." He took care of it for us. And it was secured whenever he said, "Father, I commit my spirit to you." So we see that the seal of the covenant mark. So we talked about the circumcision, but for us today, what is the seal of the new covenant? And he says in Hebrews 9, 11 through 12, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much so more?" We see that when he became that, we took on a circumcision spiritually. If you look in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, you see this circumcision laid out for us. And I'm going to read a little bit more to give some more context. I'm going to start at verse 25. "For circumcision..." We talked about how the Israelites were very big on their traditions. They were very big on that. "But for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteous of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" You know, one of those very tough ones to understand. You have to read it a couple times. But, "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." So just because you walk the walk, or just because you have the circumcision, doesn't mean that you're actually living the life and a child of the God, of God. "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So in the New Testament, we have a circumcision of the heart. That's how we identify with the new covenant. An exchange of names. So we know God has many wonderful names, and we can call upon those names, and he'll answer us. But one of the wonderful things that we got to have whenever we became a child of the King is to be called Christian, little Christ. We get to relate to him. We get to take on that name. And we must not take it lightly, for there's many who take it lightly and use that name. We have to live up to it. We have to do our part to not shame the name of Christ. The covenant meal is the eighth thing. And in Luke 22, we see that Jesus talking about the Lord's Supper, and he represented the blood of the new covenant. So in Luke 22, verse 14 through 20, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We see a celebration, a covenant meal, not necessarily a celebration, a covenant meal coming together. He's having that Last Supper with the disciples. He's laying the foundation for the Lord's Supper for the followers to come so that we might partake in that covenant meal. But there is a wonderful celebration meal coming soon. And I believe, if I wrote it down right, Revelations 3:20. Of course, I can't get there. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He is promising that he's going to have that covenant meal. And we know that there's going to be the marriage feast when we get to heaven, where we will be able to partake with our bride or our groom. We're the bride of the church, and he's the groom. We'll be able to partake with him. Amen. So that's a wonderful thing coming. But how does this all tie into revival? It ties in because we get to see how God made an awesome covenant with Abram, but then he made a better one through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood, and we get to be called Christians, but are we living up to it? Are we taking the Lord's Supper in vain? Are we 100% revived in Christ? Are we doing what he wants us to do? He paid the price. There's nothing we can do. That's shown all throughout the Bible. There's nothing we can do. Our works are as dirty rags. But through Christ, through his blood, and nothing but the blood, we have grace. So are we acting like the Christians we need to be acting like? Are we going out and soul winning? Do we have that fire that we had when we first became saved? That's what revival is about, is regaining that fire, going out and telling a lost world what Christ did for you and me. Thank you.